Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
You can open your Bible this morning to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23, continuing our series called The House. And I want to share a story about several years ago. We went on a vacation. We went with family on a trip. We were gone for a couple of weeks. And when we came back home, at the time, we lived in this split-level home, and it had a tuck-under garage. And so we drove the car into the garage and got out, and it was good to be home. And we opened the door from the garage into the house and was immediately met by a face full of flies. There were flies, hundreds if not thousands, all throughout the entire house. And it was just like, where in the world did these flies come from? Is there like some hole outside that they got in, or, you know, what's happening? And we began a search looking for the source of the flies. We went through cabinets and through closets and looked under furniture and looked here and there and just couldn't find anything. And as we went through the house, they were all over. But we noticed that the greater concentration of flies was downstairs, kind of near the we had the split entry where we went down, and there was a basement hallway closet. And this closet housed the washer and dryer, it was our pantry, it was the furnace, the water softener. And so just begin to look around in kind of this central area, this closet area. And there on the floor, I found a bag of rotten, maggot-infested potatoes. Just swarming. It was disgusting. So I immediately took it outside, went and found some bug spray, and just sprayed the bajingas out of that. I mean, it was disgusting. And then we fumigated the entire house, and it was a mess, vacuuming up, cleaning up the dead flies. I just can't begin to tell you how horrible it was. And this morning, as we're talking about the house, today we're going to be talking about a room that many times is overlooked in our house, and that room is the hall closet. We're going to talk about the hall closet. But first of all, just as a recap on this series, we've been talking about how when we become Christians, Jesus comes and lives inside of us. The New Testament teaches that he lives in us, but it's not just that he lives in us. Paul said he wants to set up his home in our heart. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, the theme for our series, I pray that Christ will make his home in your hearts through faith. And just as you and I, when we move into a place, we like to paint and decorate and remodel the entire place according to our tastes. When Jesus moves into our lives, when Christ comes into us, when we receive him as our Savior and our Lord, then he wants to begin a remodeling process. He wants to begin to change things and create in us an image of his personality, of his tastes, of his desires. And in the past few weeks, we've looked at several rooms. The study represents our mind, our thoughts, our imaginations. The kitchen or the dining room, that symbolizes having a hunger for people to come to Jesus. Jesus said, I have food to eat that you don't know of. And his food was to see people come to know God in a real way, that salvation would come to them. And so evangelism needs to be a prominent desire in our life, this focus on bringing people to Christ. The living room symbolizes our prayer life. Just as you sit down and talk with a friend, God wants us to sit down daily with him and talk with him and develop this friendship, this relationship. He wants us to be friends of God. The bedroom dealt with sexual purity and marriage. Whether you're single or married, it's preparing yourself for marriage. It's keeping yourself pure before marriage and while you are married. The rec room and family room dealt with our leisure time. It dealt with relationships. It dealt with prioritizing family. And then the office that we looked at last week was money and financial stewardship. And the question we've been asking ourselves every week is, will we let Jesus dwell in every part of our lives? And the reason this is so important, and we're really going to see this today, is that all the rooms of the house are interconnected. And you can give Christ access to every room, but if you don't let him have access to even just one room, even a small little room like a hall closet, it can create a putrefying mess that swarms and infests the rest of your house. And so we want to give Jesus access to every room, and we're going to talk about the hall closet today. And if you're taking notes, what does the hall closet represent? It represents hidden things not observed in public. It represents hidden things not observed in public. Closets are not big rooms. They're very small, yet many times they're the messiest room in the house. How many times do you get a phone call and you have family or friends that are stopping by and the house is a mess, and what do? Throw everything into the hall closet. How many have been there and done that before? You don't have time to put it in its right place. You just, you know, take it, you know, ram it in, cram it in, jam it in. You know, okay, it looks good. Or what about your kids? You tell them to clean their room. And what do? They shove it all into the closet. The dirty clothes, the clean clothes, the toys, the leftover pizza, the bowl of cereal with some milk left over, you know. And after a while, that can create a mess. And so many times our closets, even though they're a small space, are a very messy space that can contain a rotten, maggot-infested mess. And this morning, we are going to look at some of these hidden things, because here's the thing. Jesus wants us to have freedom and wholeness in every part of our life, and even a little area, something that is hidden, can produce great damage in you and me. We want Jesus to clean out our closets, and that's what we're going to focus on today. And our verse this morning is Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 and 24. It says, I am a God who is everywhere and not in one place only. No one can hide where I cannot see them. Do you not know that I am everywhere in heaven and on earth? The phrase in your notes this morning, it says that God is everywhere. Say everywhere. He's in Denver. He's in Montana. He's in California. Yes, even in California. God's in California. He's in Casper, he's in KC, he's out in the middle of the wilderness, he's up anywhere on the mountain. Some of you know, someone's not here, they're hunting today. You have family across the nation. I have a son in college in Minnesota and a daughter in Texas. Hey, God is everywhere. He's in Canada, he's in France, he's in Africa. There is no place you can go where God is not there. God is present everywhere, and he sees and knows all things. He knows everything. He sees everything. Nothing is hidden from him. When my kids were little, there was a video, a Christian video, that I think Steve Green sang, and he had all these little cute scripture songs and stuff. And this song was, you can't play hide and seek from the Lord who loves you. You can't play hide and seek from the Lord who loves you, because you can't hide from God. And yet sometimes we think, well, I've got this closet, I've got this small area of my life, and I can hide it, and nobody knows about it, and nobody might know about it, but God does. God knows and sees everything. For our kids who are in junior Bible quiz, that word, the two words that would really sum up this concept are omnipresent, which means God is everywhere, and omniscient, which means God knows everything. Nothing escapes God. God even knows what you're thinking right now. What's the score of the game? I wish he'd shut up because I'm hungry. This is really interesting. Boy, I should have went to bed earlier last night. I didn't get enough sleep. Thank God next week, we're getting near the falling back thing. A couple weeks from now, the fall back, I get an extra hour of sleep. Too bad that wasn't this Sunday. God knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're thinking, and the hall closet deals with the hidden things. And this morning, I want to take a look at two categories of hidden things in our lives, okay? There's two areas that typically we hide from God and from others. We just keep them to ourselves, and we bottle it up. Area number one this morning is secret sin. Secret sin. Sin that we are committing and nobody else knows. We do it behind closed doors. We do it when we think no one else is watching. Psalm chapter 90, verse 8 says, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance." God knows the good and the bad that we do. And the thing is, we talked about how the rooms are connected. Here's the thing. God knows how it's the closet is tied to the study. Our thoughts, jealousy, lust, bitterness, anger that we have for people, it is tied to the bedroom, lust, pornography, adultery, premarital sex. The closet is tied to the rec room, drug use, vandalism, alcoholism. The closet is tied to the office, stealing, gambling addiction, being dishonest on taxes. And you see, thinking, we can just tie it a little bit here, it's going to spread to the rest of the house. Don't harbor secret sin in your life. You say, how do you know what sin? Number one, God tells us in His Word. He tells us what's in His Word. And if it says it's wrong in the Bible, then don't try to rationalize it away. Many times the Holy Spirit begins to convict us of sin, but we ignore it, we shut it down, and we stifle it, and in time, we come up with arguments and rationalizations of why it's okay. I've shared before how, as a youth pastor in Utah, one of the men in the church was having an affair on his wife, and he says, "This affair is right, it's good." And the reason is because God is my Father, and a good father pleases his children. And this affair pleases me, so this affair is okay in God's eyes. And yet the Bible specifically says, thou shalt not commit adultery. If I heard him say that, I would have said to him, well, how do your kids feel about this affair? How good of a father are you? I know his kids were heartbroken. I had his daughter in the youth group. And so we cannot just rationalize away. When the Holy Spirit begins to prick us about something, you have a choice. Will I listen to that pricking of my conscience, or will I push it down? Will I resist? Will I press against it? And God wants us to respond to the sin and not to let it go on in our life. All of our sins are out in the open. He sees them readily. And a great example of this is in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. Some of you may be familiar with it. Some of you may not. But the setup to chapter 5 is that in chapter 4, a guy named Barnabas sold this large piece of land, and he donated all of the money to the church. And it was so significant that he was noted in the Bible for it. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, they too sold a piece of land. Let's begin to read about it in chapter 5, verse 1. A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife, also being aware of it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. You see, the lie was that Ananias and his wife said, this money that we're giving to the church is all the sale All of it comes from the sale. They kept back part, but they said they gave it all. God wasn't upset that they kept back part. He was upset that they were lying about it. And here's the thing. My guess is it was significantly bigger than Barnabas' gift. Barnabas gave a great gift, and people says, man, look how generous he is, look how great he is, blah, 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 blah. And they thought, hey, we can sell this land, we can give an even bigger gift, and people will think how great we are, but we don't want to give it all. We want to use some of that for ourselves. And it was this lie that God was against. We don't know their motive for doing this. We're not told their motive. All we know is that they lied and they didn't tell the entire truth. And here's the thing. They were definitely going against Scripture. They were breaking the commands of God. Psalm 120 verse 2 says, deliver my soul from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. They lied and they were being deceitful. Exodus 20:15, you shall not steal. They to say, I'm giving all to God, but to keep part of it, that's stealing from him. They were proud. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. They wanted to be noticed. They wanted people to lift them up and say how great they were. And God outlined it was wrong. That was no secret, but they says, we're going to lie and just say we're giving it all. And the interesting thing is that Ananias came by himself. Sapphira wasn't there at the time. And you know what happened as a result of the lie? Take a look in verse 5. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came on all those who heard these things. He died. I don't know if it was an embolism, a stroke, a coronary, or what it was, but boom, he fell dead. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that to us today? I'm sure there are many Christians that have told a lie once or at one time or another, and we didn't keel over dead. You say, Craig, why so strict? Why was God so mean here? Here's the thing. This was the infancy of the early church. And God did not want this attitude of pride and of self-agendas and of, you know, look at me, to be in his body. He wanted his body to be pure. And so I think that's why when you've got such a big gift, such a big thing taking place, but it was tainted, God knew their motives, God knew what was going on. I think that's why God killed Ananias. Here's a principle for us. Secret sin always produces death. You may not fall over dead at the moment, but part of you starts to die. Your conscience begins to die. It spreads to other parts of the house, and it will impact your family. It will impact your finances. It will impact your thought life. It will impact your relationships. It will impact your prayer time, and it will begin to bring death because the wages of sin is death. So don't let any kind of secret sin lie dormant and unattended to in your life. Repent and deal with it. In verse 6, it says, the young man arose, they wrapped Ananias up, carried him out, and buried him. Now, it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She says, yes, for so much. You see, that's how we know they lied, because God told them, God gave Peter this word of knowledge. They're saying that's what they sold it for? That's not what they sold it for. That's part of the gifts of the Spirit. You can read about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14. A word of knowledge is when God gives you information about a situation that you had no knowledge of. We experienced one of those just in worship when someone gave the word about Jesus being the lighthouse. That's a word of prophecy. How many parents would say, I wish God would give me a word of knowledge about my kids? Wouldn't that be great? Sometimes God has done that for me. He's done that for their parents. Ask the Holy Spirit to operate. But Peter gets this word of knowledge. They haven't sold it for all. And he wants to find out, is the wife in on it? Or did Ananias act on his own and she's just innocent? And she says, yep, we sold it for this amount. That split second decision changed the course of her life. She could have said, no, we sold it for something else. We kept part. This is what we wanted to give. I think she would have been fine. But that split second decision, and friends, sometimes that's all it takes, is that split second decision. What are you going to do when you're confronted with your sin? Are you going to yield to God? Are you going to be honest and truthful? Or are you going to harden your heart? Sapphira, yes, it's for this much. And Peter said, how is it you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband, they're right here at the door. They will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at Peter's feet and breathed her last. The young men came in, found her dead, carried her out, and buried her by her husband. Secret sin does not pay. What do we do if we're dealing with secret sin in life? We give you a couple of steps. Number one, strive to have a clear conscience with God and man. Strive to have a clear conscience with God and man. That's what the Apostle Paul said, Acts chapter 24, verse 16. This being so, I myself always strive to have a clear conscience without offense towards God and men. And here's the thing. Paul had killed Christians, imprisoned Christians, broken families up. He had offended a lot of people. But when he says, I strive to have a clear conscience means I can look at every person in the face, every person on the planet, and I can say I've done nothing wrong to you. Or if I have, I have apologized and done everything in my power to make it right. And Paul says, I try to have this attitude where I have not offended anyone, or I have tried to make it up. And this attitude towards God, that I know that there is nothing that I'm hiding from God. There's nothing kept in the closet. It's all out in the open with Him. And that's the first thing we need. I want a conscience. And this morning, is your conscience pricking you about something in your life? Have you offended anyone? Is there something you're hiding, some sin you don't want to let go of? If your conscience is being pricked, that's the Holy Spirit. And He's saying, don't play hide and seek from the Lord who loves you. God loves you. He's not here to drop a brick on your head. God wants to restore you, to forgive you, in some cases to break the chains of habits or addictions that are holding on to your life. But the first thing you have to do is to come clean with God and with yourself and admit that you have sinned, you have done wrong. And if it impacted someone else, you need to go to them and apologize to them also and make it right with them. That's the first step to dealing with secret sin. The second step to dealing with secret sin is be accountable. Be accountable, share it with an armor bearer. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago in the rec room, the family room, as we talked about you need an accountability partner, someone that asks you tough questions. We're told in James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. I have found when I know my accountability partner is going to ask me those tough questions about finances, about purity, about lust, about, you know, whatever it might be, it helps me to live a holy life and not to let sin stay hidden in my life. So those are the two key things to deal with secret sin, is strive to have a clear conscience with God and man and be accountable to someone. That's the first category of hidden things. What's the second category? The second category is private pain. Private pain. Somewhere, sometime, someone did something to you, said something. You interpreted something Maybe you were abandoned. Maybe you were betrayed. Maybe you were ridiculed. Maybe you were lied about. Whatever it might be, but something happened. Maybe you were abused. Maybe you were taken advantage of. Whatever it might be, but it caused hurt. It caused pain, and that pain has kind of just taken root in your life, and it's still impacting you today. We read in the Bible of people who had private pain. I think of Tamar. She was one of David's daughters, and her half-brother raped her, and the whole incident was just kind of swept under the carpet, never dealt with, even though people knew what happened. And you have this young girl who was once a princess, now just became like a hermit widow, shut up in her house, couldn't deal with the shame and the pain that was there. We see pain in a lady named Leah. Her father deceived a young guy named Jacob. Jacob loved Leah's sister Rachel. They were going to get married, and they wore the, in the Middle Eastern times, they wore the veils. You couldn't see their face. And Leah was older, not as pretty as Rachel, who was younger. And Laban, he was a scoundrel, and he says, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. Well, I'm gonna play a joke on him. I'm going to get him to serve me even more. So he gave him Leah on the wedding night. And when Jacob found out, he was mad. He was angry, upset. Leah carried around her whole life this pain of, my husband doesn't really love me. I'm not really wanted. I'm the second fiddle. Rachel, her sister, she had private pain because she couldn't have children. And yet Leah was fertile Myrtle. She's kicking out sons like crazy. And so everybody knows, hey, it's not Jacob's problem. It's Rachel's problem. And back in those times, wrongly so, but they mistakenly felt that barrenness was a sign of God's judgment, God's curse upon you. You weren't worthy enough for God to give you children. Psalm 127 says, children are an inheritance from the Lord. They're a reward. And so if God didn't give you an inheritance, a reward, there's something wrong with you. And so Rachel bears that pain in her life that she can't have children. Eventually, God blesses her with a son named Joseph. And we're going to see how Joseph went through pain because of this horrible family situation that took place, the dysfunction going on. But Rachel had pain, Leah had pain, Tamar had pain, Gideon had pain. We don't know what it is. His pain was so private, we're not told. But he has such a self-inferiority complex that when the angel of God comes to him and says, I have chosen you to lead Israel into victory, to free them from the hand of the Midianite enemy, he says, I'm the weakest man of the weakest clan. In other words, I am the lowest of the lowest. I'm a loser. I can't do anything right. I'm worthless. What do you mean? I'm not a warrior. There was something that happened to Gideon that made him feel this tall. Many of you carry around some kind of secret pain in your life. And this is what pain does. It causes two things. This isn't in your notes. You might want to write it down. Pain causes shame. It causes shame. You feel bad about yourself. You're not worth anything. It makes you feel small and insignificant. It makes you feel dirty. It makes you feel that there's something wrong with you. That's the first thing, that pain. If you keep it and you let it grow in your life, instead of giving it to God, that's the first thing it causes. The second thing pain causes is blame. You blame yourself. Well, it's my fault this happened. Or you blame someone else and you hold them responsible. And sometimes we even blame God. God, why did you let this happen to me? You could have stopped it. You're omnipotent, all-powerful. You're omniscient. You knew it was going to happen. You are everywhere. You could have prevented this. And we blame God. That's what pain does. And the friends, we can't hold on to pain in our lives because it will destroy us. It will destroy us. Jesus came to heal your pain. I'm going to say that again. Jesus came to heal your pain. It says in Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, an opening of the prison to those who are bound." Jesus came to heal your pain. I want you to say it with me. Jesus came to heal my pain. Jesus came to heal my pain. What steps do we take? How do we have healing for our hidden pain? In your notes, we give you several things there. Number one, journal your hurt. Journal your hurt. Write it out in a notebook. Get a clean notebook and just begin to write your pain, what happened to you, how it made you feel. And here's the thing, get as specific as you can, because this is what happens a lot of times. A lot of times in our pain, we let it just roll around in our head, and it keeps afflicting us. And what God wants us to do is to detail it. There's something when you detail specific events, specific words, specific situations, it like gets it out of you, and you don't have to deal with it anymore because it's on paper. Otherwise, it just rolls around in your head. So journal your pain. It may take you a few days, a few weeks, or even months, and you might come back to it and write something else. You might leave some space in some paragraphs. You might expand some things and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you your pain. Journal your pain is step number one. Step number two, share your pain with God. Sometimes we keep our pain all bottled up to ourselves, and we don't tell anyone else. Friends, God can help. And you say, "You don't know how big my pain is. You don't know what happened to me." Friends, God can do anything. What's our theme for the year? I can't hear you. God defies the odds. No matter how big, how bad that situation was that caused pain, God defies the odds and he can overthrow it. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to set the captives free. If your pain's been holding you free, holding you captive, God defies the odds and can set you free. So talk to God about your pain. Share your pain. And here's the thing. As you are journaling, if you're realizing that you sinned, you did something wrong, maybe you caused it, maybe you didn't cause it, maybe you responded wrongly to it, you lied, you stole, you did something trying to take revenge, confess that to God. Share your pain with God. Confess any sin as you're going through this process, but share all the junk with God. Let him begin to clean the closet out. I mentioned Joseph earlier. Joseph's brothers, because Joseph, you got to imagine this. Joseph is the favored son of Jacob. He is Rachel's only boy. Leah had many sons. Rachel, she couldn't have any children. So she gave her maidservant to Jacob, and he had children through them. Well, Leah stopped bearing kids. She gave her maidservant, and so Jacob has children with Leah's maid. So you've got children from three different mothers. And now Rachel has a baby boy, and it's Jacob's pride and joy. And he gets to stay at home and wear fancy clothing, and he doesn't have to go work out in the fields like his brothers do. And his brothers are jealous. And one day Jacob sends Joseph out to the field to find out how the brothers and how the flocks are doing, because they were shepherds. They kept flocks out in different pastures. And Joseph goes out, and his brothers see him, and they says, "You know what? Let's kill him. And let's take some blood of a goat and put it on his coat and say, yeah, he's, you know, we'll put his blood, we'll take it back." They didn't kill him. One of the brothers, Judah, he says, "Let's sell him into slavery." And so Joseph is sold into slavery. He goes to Egypt, betrayed, abandoned. Nobody knows what really happened to him. His dad thinks he's dead. And while he's in Egypt, he comes to work for a guy named Potiphar. And Joseph deals with his pain. He doesn't get bitter towards his brothers. He doesn't blame God, but he has a heart of forgiveness. And God begins to bless him, and everything the kid touches turns to gold. And Potiphar realizes this, and he says, you're going to be in charge of my entire house, everything. You're going to manage my house. You're a steward. Like we talked about last week in the office, he was a steward. He owned nothing, but he managed everything. And Potiphar's wife says, he's got the power, and he's handsome. And she comes on to him, and she wants to have an affair with him. But he says, you know what? Jesus lives in my bedroom. I have sexual purity. I will not do that to my master. And he runs away from her one time, and she has his coat. And then she says, rape! And he's thrown in prison. And in prison, he could have become bitter and angry and resentful. But he doesn't. And he doesn't blame God. And God sets him up through a series of events that eventually he gives a word of knowledge. He interprets a dream about what's going to happen, and it comes true. And many years later, he is set free from prison, and he becomes the number two man. He's the prime minister of Egypt underneath Pharaoh, and God blesses him. And there's a famine in the land, and his brothers come, and this is what he said to his brothers. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Here's the thing, friends. God never wastes a hurt. God never wastes a hurt. Joseph took his pain to God. He shared it with God, and it made him better instead of bitter. It was a stepping stone instead of a tombstone. And God used him in a mighty way. Number three, after you share your pain with God, number three, share your pain with a trusted, godly friend or counselor. Share it with a trusted, godly friend or counselor. God never intended for you to walk through pain alone. We are a body. We're the body of Christ. When one of us hurts, we all hurt. So find a trusted, godly friend or Christian counselor and share your pain with them. There's something. When you share a pain, it's cut in half. The burden of it, the secrecy is cut in half. Don't live in isolation. Number four, this is the final step to healing hidden pain. Walk in the Father's identity. Walk in the Father's identity. Remove any belief system that is false and replace them with what God says about you. Sometimes we see ourselves as stupid, inept, a mistake, a screw-up, a victim, a loser, but that's not what God says about you. You are His beloved son, His beloved daughter. He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, for you. You're the apple of His eye. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can overcome.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.